The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 27. Jesus heals the blind and the mute. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." This is the word of the Lord.
The reading we've just had, you need to keep your finger in there. You need to, because we're going to be coming back to that. You are hopefully going to be thinking about this in greater detail. The idea this evening is following the relative success of Roger's vision cast about the future of the church the other week. In fact, we broke out into groups and everybody enjoyed having a natter and discussing different issues. Roger said it would be a good idea if we did something like that this evening. And so we're going to do something like that this evening. So what I'm not going to preach on that passage. What I'm going to preach on is actually how you need to read that passage in a moment or two. Okay, so this is a short sermon, you'll be pleased to know, but it's fast. What I'm also happy to do is if this kind of rattles cages or gets you thinking and you need to think about it again or revisit it, I've got a full script-ish of what I'm going to say, and I'm more than happy to send that out afterwards so that you can go through that again, okay? Hopefully that will all make sense in a moment or two. So I want us to start by looking at some real deep theology. Okay, this is the kind of stuff that causes people's brains to explode, all right? It's the kind of stuff that we say in the creed whenever we say it. It's the kind of stuff that we know we believe, but we can't quite get our heads around how it works, yeah? So what we need to understand before we look at this passage is the manhood and the deity of Christ. So that's where I'm going to spend the next 10 minutes or so. So we accept that Jesus was and remains God. Yes? Yeah? Louder. Yes? Excellent. Okay, that's a good place to start. I'd have been worried if there were any no's in there. So Jesus was and remains God. We know that even though he was born as a man, he was God. Yes? Okay, good. Isaiah 7 tells us that the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. And later on in chapter 9, he says, "For us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Okay, Jesus declares himself as God on at least 7 occasions in John's Gospel when he makes those "I am" statements, using in the "I am" structure, the word, the name of God. Yes? So in each of those events, Jesus is inferring to those of them that are clever enough to pick up that he is God. John 5:18 records that this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. And of course, Matthew 26, we read that the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God, Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. Okay? So you see, and then just to top all of that, if it's not enough what's been foretold, if it's not enough what's been said about him and by him, then also there's the fact that when he heals 10 lepers and they all go off having a whale of a time because they're now able to mix with society again, one of them remembers his manners like his mum taught him and sends him, and he comes back to thank Jesus, and we're told he worships him. Right? To receive worship is extreme blasphemy unless you're God. And Jesus, we are told, he receives it. You know, the leper comes back and worships Jesus. Now, theologically, it's been accepted that the work on the cross, ransoming us from the prison of our sin and selfishness, was so huge that no mere human could pay that price. The debt to pay was so large that only God himself was ever able to pay it. And God did so in the person of Jesus. Okay? There is so much contained in Scripture and our own understanding of God's love and work which tells us categorically that Jesus is God, that we could in fact be here all night and beyond talking about just that. But the reason I say all of these things is it's vitally, vitally important that you hear this because of what I'm going to say next. Yeah, it's vitally important that you believe that Jesus is God. It's vitally important that you know I believe Jesus is God. Okay? Because Jesus is all man. Okay? In Philippians, we have those words of an early hymn, we believe, where Paul quotes, "Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing." And other translations say he emptied himself. Okay? By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, God, emptied himself of his divinity to become man. Okay? In theological circles, this is known as the kenosis. This is the emptying, right? This is the shedding and setting aside of all divine attributes. All right? So that whatever Jesus did or whatever Jesus experienced, he did so as a man. All right? Because otherwise God would have been cheating. All right? You can't say, follow me, take up your cross, do it my way, if you're God and you're using all your godly stuff, because that just says you can't actually do what you're being told to do. But if you set all of that aside and become totally man and say, follow me, do it this way, that is possible. Okay? So some of the clues, for instance, we accept, for instance, that God is omnipotent. Yes, God is all-powerful. And yet on several occasions we find Jesus sleeping, exhausted. Okay? We believe God to be omnipresent, capable of being everywhere at the same time. And yet Jesus was very definitely only in one place at any one time. On top of that, we see places like Nazareth and Bethsaida where Jesus has problems performing miracles because of their faith. Yeah, now if God walks into town, God could just zap everybody if he wants, yes? But if the faith of the people in the area have an influence and an effect on the efficacy of God's actions, and that asks the question, why? Now, if Jesus is all man, having set aside his divine attributes, now he's having the same experiences as we would in an area where there is no faith. What else? Well, for me, the most undeniable statement about Jesus being totally man is Jesus himself in John 14, verse 12, where he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Okay, now I do not believe that anybody here is capable of doing even greater things than God. Hands up if you think you can do greater things than God. Good. Okay. I was going to get a bit worried if anybody did, but that's brilliant. All right? We cannot do greater things than God. But Jesus, the man, says we can do greater things than him. Okay. Now, I know that this is potentially really complicated and confusing, but Jesus, God, emptied himself of everything except his identity and entitlement. All right? So when Jesus dies on the cross, that is God dying on the cross. Okay? Because only God could pay that price. Because he is the Son of God. He has that inheritance. That is his identity. That is his entitlement. So that is the bit that he doesn't set aside, but everything else he does. And he becomes all man so that he can lead by example. Now, if we read Luke's gospel, we read that Jesus was baptized in water and the Holy Spirit. We read that full of the Holy Spirit, he went off into the desert and was tempted. And then we read that he delivers his first official sermon back in his hometown of Nazareth and declares, quoting Isaiah, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him and has anointed him. Okay? Now, if Jesus had not emptied himself completely of all of his divinity, then he couldn't have said that and been honest. What he'd have had to have said is something like, "I am the Lord and I've sent myself to, and I've anointed myself for." Okay, he couldn't have, in all honesty, have quoted that and applied it to himself, right? I'm starting to see eyes glazing over now, right? I'm worried, okay? But we've got to the end of the difficult bit, hopefully. Hopefully. Okay, so, here's the crunch. Here's the nitty-gritty bit, okay? If Jesus, we accept, was God, but had emptied himself of everything except his identity, his inheritance, then Jesus, as man, performed a great deal of miracles and did an incredible number of amazing things, and he did it in exactly the same power that we have. Okay? Everything through his ministry until his resurrection, all he did, every healing, every deliverance, every miracle over nature, every raising from the dead, was done solely in the through the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have been given God's authority as disciples. When we gave our lives to Christ, he gave us his authority. And when we ask for it, we will receive the Holy Spirit. And so we have both things that are necessary for us to do everything that Jesus did, and greater things still. Okay? In fact, everything that Jesus did, we consider to be miraculous, we can do too. Now, I understand that for some this is confusing, it's troubling, it's unsettling maybe, because we don't think about this stuff very often. We just think about Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, and somehow they get together in this holy huddle and it's wonderful, and so we just worship God. And we don't ever really plunge the depths of the theology behind this. And I respect that most of the time we don't need to. But if we want to be kingdom people, then we have to start getting to grips with this deeper. So when we begin to understand that the establishment of the kingdom of God was done using the same tools as are available to us, then the world of possibilities is open to us. Yeah? I'm not seeing anybody as excited as I was when I was realizing this, yeah? So if everything that Jesus, man, did was in the authority of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, let's just very briefly, before we break into groups, look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then we'll look at this passage and look at it differently, okay? If we look at 1 Corinthians 12, you see that it says things like, some are given the gift of wisdom, others knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, and interpretation. Much of this, by the way, has been inspired by a book that the elders will be very pleased that I am reading a lot this week, because it's on my NAMS reading. Okay, Margaret, Tim, taking notes? I'm doing my NAMS reading. Bruce Collins has written this book, and a lot of this has been, a lot of what I'm saying has been inspired by this. I'm just saying that so that if you disagree, have it out with Bruce, not me. But here's a few examples. So firstly, when Jesus is brought the woman caught in adultery, and we know, don't we, that he kind of crouches down and he starts to scribble in the sand, and nobody can really get their head around what he's doing. There are some people that say that actually one of the Pharisaic practices was to write stuff in the sand. There are those that have even posited the possibility that Jesus was writing a list of the sins of those people that were there, so that when he then says those who are without sin cast the first stone, and they look at that list and they recognise theirs, and they go, I've heard all different examples. But Bruce Collins has suggested something that really caught my interest. You see, what if Jesus, we don't know whether he'd had a busy day or not, we don't know when the last time he prayed was or what have you, but what if Jesus is asked this challenging question, knowing that anything he says will potentially go one way or the other, and they're trying to catch him out. They are trying to stir up trouble. And so what he does is he crouches down and he starts to doodle in the sand. And while he's doodling in the sand, he says, Father, how am I to play this one? Yeah? Father, how am I to play this one? And then he gets that word of knowledge, and he says, or wisdom in this case, actually. And he says, let those who are without sin cast the first stone. When Jesus has brought the paralyzed man on the stretcher, he begins the man's healing by declaring that his sins are forgiven. Okay, and Bruce Collins suggests that was a word of knowledge. That Jesus immediately, through a word of knowledge, understood that the man's paralysis was rooted in sin, not in a physical ailment. Okay? And interestingly, it's on this occasion that then the teachers of the law that are present, we are told, are thinking to themselves, why is he blaspheming? No one can forgive sin except God himself. And Jesus knows in his spirit, we are told, what they are thinking and answers them. Okay? A word of knowledge again. In Luke 13, we have Jesus healing a woman with a curved spine. And first of all, he says to her, woman, you are free from your infirmity. And then he lays hands on her. And later, he says that Satan has kept her bound for 18 years. Okay? Suggesting that the first thing he said to her, woman, you are free, was a word of authority spoken over her to break a spiritual infirmity before he then heals the physical infirmity. Now, we wouldn't expect to see Jesus necessarily having to ask for the gift of faith because he's still God, yeah? We know that. He's set aside all the divine powers and stuff. So he still knows who he is, and he still knows who his father is, and so we wouldn't expect faith to be an issue. But we do see faith having an impact on the things that Jesus does. In Mark 8, we see Jesus taking a blind man out of the town of Bethsaida, outside the town, taking two attempts to heal him, and then tells him, go home, but don't go near the village, go around the village. Because actually, going back through the village, the lack of faith, the complete disbelief that was there could have sapped him of the healing that that Jesus himself had taken two attempts to give. Yeah? There are, and in Nazareth, you know, we hear that he could not do many miracles there because of their faith. Now, if the lack of faith in some places causes Jesus to struggle, then I'm totally convinced that we will struggle in places. Okay? But as a consequence of there being places in the world and in the town or what have you that just lack the faith, we need to be sure that we continue to regularly ask God for the gift of faith. Yeah? So that we can know and say with faith and assurance, through the authority we've been given and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can see healing. We read these things about Jesus all the way through the Gospels, but we never stop to think about what gift of the Holy Spirit Jesus is using. We just say, oh, that's Jesus. But Jesus has said, we can do this. And if we can do this, then we need to understand how to do this, and he's actually given all the clues there. Okay? We have to accept, therefore, that Jesus' link to the Father through the Holy Spirit was undeniably better than ours. All right? Jesus didn't have sin. He didn't have all the distractions that we have in life. It was, the way I like to think of it is Jesus had high-speed fiber broadband, and we're still on dial-up with a wet bit of string. Okay? So we're not to expect instantaneous parity with the things that Jesus was doing, because Jesus' relationship with God the Father was so much more immediate, so much more highly accessible. But actually, there is a suggestion through Scripture that we could aspire to something close to that. The more we immerse ourselves in God's Word, the more we immerse ourselves in prayer, the more we immerse ourselves in the Holy Spirit, the more we deal with sin in our life, the more we confess and get out of the way, the more we submit to Christ, the more we actually sacrifice stuff to get it out of our lives so that there's less impediment there, the more like Jesus' connection with Father God we could have. So, here's the thing. Hopefully you've all got Bibles with you. If you haven't got Bibles, on the notice sheet at the back is the passage that we read. Okay? And what I want you to do, I want you to have a look and break into groups of, I don't know, no more than six. Because otherwise nobody gets a chance to kind of really share. Okay? And I know that some people really don't like breaking into groups, and I'd love to apologize, but I'm not that sorry, actually. Because it's good, all right? It's good that we kind of get a chance to chat and a chance to share and a chance to kind of hear what other people think, not just what I think or Roger thinks, okay? And don't get me wrong, I love the sound of my voice, but I kind of know that you don't necessarily love it that much. So let's break into small groups. I want you to have a look at these questions and see, looking at that passage, things like what gifts of the Holy Spirit, with what we've just discussed, and I'm not expecting you to kind of just buy it straight away, go away and ponder about it later, but suspending your concerns, if you have any, about what I've said today, assume that I was totally right, and look at it and say, okay, if that's the case, what gifts of the Holy Spirit was Jesus using in this passage? Okay? But think beyond that. So think, for instance, the thing that struck me when I was first reading this passage, Jesus ignored the blind men all the way down the street. Did you get that? They followed him down the street, calling out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And he walked down the street and went into a house. And they had to knock on the door. Now, being blind men, they had to find the right... I wonder how many houses they knocked on first, but they had to find the right house and knock on the door, and then he comes to the door, and then he asks them this bizarre question about, do you think that I'm able to do this? And they're asking for mercy, and he gives them eyesight. So there's a whole lot in there. I want you to ponder on why the transaction happened that way. Okay? I want you to be totally honest. I want you to contrast how you would have done it with how he did it. Will you be doing anything different after today? If any of you are saying no, I'm going to be so gutted. And then finally, if you get time, and I'm going to have to speak to Roger about just how long we give you to talk, so talk quick. But because we've got to go into communion, and it's right that we do so. But ask yourself, at the very end of this passage, there's this odd argument between those who are astonished by the power that Jesus has and those who still don't want to believe it. Now, these days we would have not so much the Pharisees saying it's of the devil, we'd have the atheists saying it's just hokum. Okay? So there are those that say this is of God, and there are those that say this is just rubbish. And even then, in the presence of Jesus man and Jesus God, there are still people that doubt it. So ask yourself, how does that work and how will that affect you when you come into contact with either of those groups? So, into your groups, no more than six ideally, and we'll wander around and check you're answering these questions and not something completely different. Okay. So that I can see that you'd love to be here all night long talking about this, wouldn't you? Oh, I didn't get many yeses for that. So okay, you kind of try to get back into some kind of shape. But does anybody have? Let me find a microphone. Does anybody have anything that they want to share? Did anybody in their discussion come to some blinding flash of revelation? Okay, did anybody have a moderately interesting thought? Okay, did anybody have a thought? Okay, that's a good place to start. Right, so we had a few people that were thinking. This is a good start. Right, did anybody have a thought about what I asked them to think about? Good. Right, does anybody want to share what that thought was? Gaynor, you said you had one, yeah? There we are, it's on.
So just as we were looking at the last little bit, I was talking to Tim and Anne about, it is on, I can hear it's on, I was thinking about Alpha and how each week going into that feels like a physical battle every week. And there are weeks when I know, I'm going to bring Carl into this, but we've both prepared for it and we're ready for it. And there are some Wednesdays when we're not, and we need to be because it's a massive battle.
Absolutely.
And it's affecting more than just a few hours on a Wednesday night. And I think if you think you're just doing it in your own ability, then we might as well give up now because there's nowhere I could deal with that on my own at the moment.
Thank you. Absolutely right. So in fact, you know, when we're talking of faith environment, going in to do Pub Alpha is a real battlefield. And we're talking about spiritual warfare here. And so for those of you who thought, yeah, I meant to go along and pray for Alpha, or I meant to say a prayer on Wednesday evening, but, you know, dinner took longer. Actually, you know, we're talking about battle, and we're talking about creating a different faith environment in a place where faith hasn't been before. Okay? And so it's a big thing. So yeah, absolutely. When we're talking of faith environments, Pub Alpha is cutting edge. Anybody else got anything? Two. I'll go ladies first. Can I? Do you mind?
Oh,
it's switched on. Oh, put your hand up.
No, it's just to sort of reiterate. We've got to be prepared to be attacked and insulted and offended for what we believe in, and to kind of be glad of that if we are, because we don't want to be neutral. We should be standing up for something and we shouldn't be lukewarm.
Definitely.
Mine was a separate point relating to question two. When I initially looked at question two, it says contrast is how you would have done it. Well, my initial reaction was, well, if I've known how Jesus had done it, why would I do anything different? Because I know who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. But then we looked at it in terms of, it's kind of human nature that if you've done something maybe like a you know, a miracle, you do want to tell people about it. And I don't know whether that was the point in the passage when he says to not tell any, to tell them, not to go out and tell anyone, and they do anyway, and they go and tell loads of people. It's kind of human nature that we can't really keep those secrets when we do know the truth.
Yeah.
So I don't know. That was my thoughts on that.
Thank you. For me, I always wonder whether actually that was just really good staging on Jesus' part. If you tell people, go and tell everybody about it, they're likely to go, no, I might mention it to a mate. But if you say, you keep quiet, I don't want anybody to know about this, guaranteed, they're going to tell everybody. So, yeah. Anybody else? I mean, does anybody have anything to say with regard to how they will do it after today? Will you do it after today? Will you be praying every day for faith and then doing it?
Okay. Maybe it wasn't the other groups, but number two, contrast this with how you would have done it. Most of us would have said we would not have had the confidence to have even started, if we were honest. We are given different gifts, but we do believe that perhaps at any point we might be asked to come and go and heal somebody by God, even if that's not particularly our forte. But lack of confidence for all of us, really, in terms of that. So that's our honest point.
Right. And in fact, that's probably the real clincher, isn't it? Lack of confidence, lack of faith. But actually, faith is a spiritual gift. And when we pray for spiritual gifts, we'll be given them. We're told that. So actually, if faith is one of the spiritual gifts that we all lack, what should we be praying for? Faith. Oh, well, that was a very... What should we be praying for?
Faith.
Excellent. That's more like it. So actually, and there is... a thought that I would probably been able to spend a whole evening on, but I won't. I'm going to leave you with this thought. Jesus never once went up to somebody in the street and went, I've got this picture that says you hurt your leg and he never once did that because he couldn't get away from the crowds of people that were being brought to him. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't go up to people in the street. I'm not saying that we shouldn't actually push the boundaries of the kingdom, but actually the church will be doing what the church was meant to do, and we'll be doing greater things than Jesus when word gets out that we are doing the miraculous, miraculously enough that they bring people to us. That's when the kingdom's going to really make huge progress in this country and around the world, and that should be what we should be praying for and aiming at. So we'll start with faith, and we'll work from there, yeah? I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's close together by saying the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.